Hi, I'm Simon Campbell.
And I'm Susie Starlight of the Starlight Campbell Band.
Welcome to the British Super Rocking Supertone Show!
Down from the glen came the marching men with their shields and their swords to fight the fight they believed to be right, overthrow the overlord. To the towns where there was plenty, they brought plunder, swords and flame. When they left, the town was empty, and children would never play again.
Thin Lizzy, and a track called Emerald, and that was the final song on their sixth studio album called Jailbreak, which was released on the 26th of March in 1976 on Vertigo Records in the UK and Mercury in the US of A.
Jailbreak, the album, I bought it. We have it in our record collection, of course. A classic rock album. Now, we haven't played any Thin Lizzy so far no, on this show. Except for Whiskey and a Joe with Eric Bell. But this is the new combination of Brian Robertson and Scott Gorham, the American, on guitars. And off this album, of course, if you ever watch a repeat of Top of the Pops, you will see Phil Lynott with his leather-gloved hand when they're doing The Boys Are Back in Town, and he shakes his fist at the camera, and if the boys want to fight, you better let them. And it's a, one of the most, in, it's one of the most, what's the word, instant memories I've got of Thin Lizzy.
Okay.
And, you know, a lot of people talk about Thin Lizzy and say that they were the start of harmony guitar.
Yes, I read that.
All I can say to that is cock.
Bananas.
Yeah, I can say cock. It's no problem. Because, of course, you know, a lot of people did harmony guitar before this. The mighty Wishbone Ash. But we were listening to a track just earlier on today.
Controversy.
By Fleetwood Mac. And it is quite clear that Andy and Ted from Wishbone Ash ripped off wholesale Fleetwood Mac. And we're going to play it in the next couple of weeks because I was astounded. Astounded by the blatant plagiarism. Andy, you know, we need to have words. Of course, it made a massive this album in Argus and that, all those, because they were built based on harmony cows, as was
yeah.
Thin Lizzy. But the thing with Thin Lizzy is that they had that Marshall sound, very gritty, whereas you know, Peter Green and Fleetwood Mac and of course, Wishbone Ash had a lot smoother, more soulful, more round, rich, melodic sound. This is aggressive. This sounds like it's like a load of snapping piranhas going.
Yeah, it's odd, you know, because I read that Phil Lynott was a real supporter of punk, even though it kind of was the death knell for the rock and roll and made them sort of look like aged rock stars at that point.
Yeah.
But you can feel that kind of punk edge in his in that song, can't you? He's got that he's got that energy.
Yeah.
And it's quite, well, it wakes you up, doesn't it? It's not as if you can fall asleep to that track.
Well, absolutely. And it, I remember the energy because I remember buying, of course, the record and previous Lizzy records. But I think this was one of the definitive ones. And it, you know, with that dual guitar thing and the boys back in town, I mean, it's a great record. You know, Jailbreak, the first track, it's really, really great.
I found out something really interesting because I've been trying to find something that inspires me a little or something that I didn't know about the band. And Scott Gorham, one of the guitar players, this is what he said. He said it was 1976 and they were touring America and Jailbreak wasn't selling and they weren't selling any tickets, but they were around gigging in the States. And the manager came in and told them, well, guys, it looks like you've got a hit record. And they said, well, wow, which song are you talking about, mate? And he said, the boys are back in town. And they were going, what, really? Because apparently they demoed maybe 15 songs and the Boys Are Back in Town wasn't actually originally chosen to be on the album.
Is that right?
And that's what made it like a double surprise. And do you know what it was all down to? Two local DJs in Louisville, Kentucky, they fell in love with the track and they played it incessantly until all the other stations in the area picked it up. So if it hadn't been for those two DJs, it wouldn't have kick-started the sales and then the band would have been over.
Thank you.
can't make it, baby. Your sister Lucille said to wanna go. And I saw her take.
The Allman Brothers, Statesboro Blues, from their third album and first live album at the Fillmore East, released in July 1971 on Capricorn Records.
And produced by
Tom Dowd. A friend. Well, he's not a friend, of course. He died long before we sort of really got into what he was, the depth of what he was doing.
Because love him, though.
Yeah, we did a producer series, like, right on early. Mm. And it's available, Slumbix Cloud, and Libsyn and all those things that we're on. And as a producer with Tom Dowd, and we do, it's a long one, I think. It's a couple of hours, I think, where we talk about him and the stuff he's produced. But he was a fabulous producer, and he really he got the Allman Brothers, you know, going. You know, he really worked with them from the beginning. And the interesting thing about the Allman Brothers, of course, is they've got a huge legacy because, of course, Derek Trucks from the Tedeschi Trucks Band is Butch Trucks. Is it his son? I think it is. And Butch Trucks was one of the two drummers in the Allman Brothers.
Yes.
So they had two drummers, which I always thought was very bizarre for a rock and roll band.
Yeah. But maybe they just gave each other a bit of a break now and again and just doubled up on things when they want a bit more dynamic impact.
Is Derek Trucks his cousin? I don't know. I honestly can't remember.
Well,
I should
you know what
about.
The thing is that I am learning about everybody, but unless I meet them, and, you know, I might meet some of them are still alive, and might, you know, I'll remember, but it is a bit complicated. But the main thing is that Dwayne and Greg loved the early Beatles, you know, and they loved 1960s British rock and roll. Mm. And their story is quite incredible, the way that they started off and how they've kind of peaked and troughed, haven't they, and reinvented themselves and come back again. But this album is live. And what they did is they recorded it over three nights at Bill Graham's venue in New York City, baby, at the Fillmore East. And they used a 16-track machine. And then every night following the shows, Tom and the band would go back, get some beers and some sandwiches and head back up to Atlantic Studios office and go over the performances. And they basically crafted the set list for the next night by going, OK, we can use that on the album, but we still need to capture that. We can do better. And so they were really intense over these 3 days, and they were just deliberate. They wanted intentionally not to overdub, which means they didn't want to add anything extra onto the recording that wasn't played live on the night.
Wow, I didn't know. That's amazing.
Yeah, so they were really intent on doing that, which I thought was fantastic. And Greg Orman was saying they wanted to give themselves plenty of time because they didn't want to... Yeah, they just wanted to make a real live album, as it were, very purist. But
yeah, and you know, I mean, sadly, in 71, a bit later on, he died, didn't he, Dwayne?
Yeah.
Yeah, and I always get mixed up between Greg and Graham because Greg, the keyboard player, the Dwayne Allman, but I did play his guitar.
You did?
When we were in...
Denver, Colorado.
Yeah, Denver, Colorado. And what's the...
Wildwood Guitars.
That's right, Wildwood Guitars.
How can we forget? Because...
Yeah, because I was there, and it's an old 335, and I was playing it. A bit of a clip on YouTube somewhere, I think.
There is.
And very funny, because I looked inside and I saw a little bit of fluff, and I pulled it out and I said, wow, this is a little bit of, you know, Dwayne Allman's underpant fluff. Well, they all burst out laughing, because, of course, the Americans don't call underpants underpants. No. We call them underpants, you know.
We might have shared that story before. I can't remember now, but it's such a good one. What I do remember about being at Wildwood, though, is that on the wall, it just had a note saying, no stairway, no smoke.
That's right.
And you, about probably 20 minutes into just sitting there innocently jamming and everyone was calm, started that riff.
Yeah,
because
I was trying a 12-string, if you remember.
Yeah, of course, that's right.
I bought that 12-string there.
And, well, the guy, he jumped, he was halfway across the table grabbing a pair of scissors in his hand and it was very funny because... Not that he would have hurt you or anything, but it was a very comedic moment.
It was. Well, you know something about that, though, that track, just going back to the track, because, I mean, you know, the recording performance, obviously very committed. And I always think about American recordings, like, they're a lot cleaner than British recordings. They are. They're a lot more precise and cleaner. And on that, you know, the drums and bass work so well together. It's a, you know, really lovely shuffle and a beautiful skip on the bass, you know, and it's real, it's a real cool, you know, vibe to it.
You know, when with the Allman Brothers, they say that it's like a distinctive Southern sound. What do you think gives it that Southern sound? Because I know they paved the way for bands like Lynyrd Skynyrd and Blackfoot, but I'm just trying to... Is it the slide that makes it Southern?
I don't think so, no. I think it's just the feel, the groove.
The feel.
Because they do have a very distinct groove.
You can smell it.
Yeah, it's like a sloppy, swampy, you know, sort of groove. And... You know, Dwayne Allman's slide playing was sensational.
Yeah.
At the time, but I've got to say that even, you know, even now when you listen to the end of Layla, because of course Tom Dowd produced
Derek and the Dominoes.
That's right. That very album with Layla on it, and I still think that the guitar solo's out of tune.
It is.
I mentioned it last time. I think we played it, but you know, it's a bit dodgy.
Well, yeah, because he disappeared with Eric, didn't it? Because he was invited to join Derek and the Dominoes, and he disappeared and stopped playing with the Allman Brothers for a few concerts. He skipped a few.
Yeah.
And then he ended up going back. But I've got a story about that slide, or how he started.
Go on.
Because the song was written by Blind Willie McTell, first recorded in 1928, so there's history there. Then Taj Mahal recorded a blues rock version of it in 1968. Greg Allman gave his brother Dwayne a copy of that song by Taj Mahal for his birthday, and he gave him some tablets, some cold and flu tablets or something, because he was ill. Well, anyway, he listened to the track and he basically soaked the label off the pill bottle and used it as the first slide and started learning the song, this song, the slide part, using his pill bottle that was to help him get over his cold. He was so inspired, he didn't wait to find a glass, he just went, that'll do, get in there.
I heard there was a secret chord that David played and it pleased the Lord. But you don't really care for music, do you? Well, it goes like this, the fourth, the fifth, the minor fall and the major lift. The baffled king composing your faith was strong, but you needed proof. You saw her bathing on the roof, her beauty and the moonlight overthrew you. And she tied you to her kitchen chair, and she broke your throne, and she cut your hair, and from your lips she drew the hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Well, baby, I've been here before. I've seen this room and I've walked this floor. You know, I used to live alone before I knew you. And I've seen your flag on the marble arch. And love is not a victory march. It's a cold and it's a broken hallelujah. Hallelujah. Time when you let me know what's really going on below, but now you never show that to me, do you? But remember when I moved in you, and the holy dove was moving too, and every breath we drew is hallelujah, hallelujah. Hallelujah, maybe there is a God above, but all I've ever learned from love was how to shoot somebody who outdrew you. And it's not a cry that you hear at night. It's not somebody who's seen the light. It's a cold and it's a broken hallelujah. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
Jeff Buckley, Hallelujah. And that was from his one and only studio album called Grace, and that was released on the 23rd of August in 1994 on Columbia Records.
You know, when you hear an original song, like All Along the Watchtower by Bob Dylan, and then you hear this done by the writer, Leonard Cohen, you know, there's an immediacy to it and there's a certain thing, but there's always a definitive version. And this is it, of Hallelujah. It is the definitive version. It's got sensitivity. He means every word. And, you know, it's a magnificent performance. I mean, this is the first time we've had Jeff Buckley on. Of course, son of Tim Buckley.
Yeah.
Who wrote Song for a Siren. He was a big folk star. But, you know, what I didn't know is that Jeff Buckley was a session guitar player for years before he actually started singing.
Well, we didn't know that. Good for you.
In LA. But, you know, he did this. He toured for 3 years and then he went for a swim in the river and he drowned. And that was it. Done. History. But his album, Grace, I mean, what did David Bowie say about it? Because Bowie really rated it, didn't it?
So it was the best album ever recorded. And that it would be one of his 10 Desert Island Records.
Blimey. Well, that's, yeah, I mean, that's
huge.
A huge album.
And the thing is that sometimes I almost don't want to say anything because I just feel stunned. You know, when you just feel like when you truly listen to a song and you stop the world and you're actually totally... I was in the room with him. I could almost imagine and know what his clothes smell like, you know, because it's that intimate. It's that you could smell the room. You knew exactly where you are when he's singing that song. It's just... it's an incredible piece of work.
Well, and the interesting thing is as well, it's done on an electric guitar. It's a Telecaster. And, you know, I mean... You would not normally think that would be done on an electric guitar, but it's perfect.
Yeah.
Because he's playing as well. And I didn't know he was a session player, but now listening to it now you could hear. And there's a few fluffs in there, but it's obviously done one take.
Yeah.
He's singing and playing at the same time, you know. But it's a magnificent... And the reverb's very, you know, because it was produced by Jeff and Andy Wallace. And the reverb that used on it was just beautiful. It was perfect. Not too much... You know, but it complimented his voice. It's just a magnificent performance.
It's recorded as well at Woodstock, a place called Bearsville Recording Studio. I've got this thing about Woodstock. We're going to have to go, you know.
Yeah.
I was chatting to a guy the other week, actually. He does a radio show for Radio Woodstock, and he's got our album, Blueberry Pie, now. And it's like, you know what? I know it's really odd, but just little things like that mean so much to me. But it's like, and that's almost, that was where David Bowie lived, wasn't it, near Woodstock?
It was, that's right.
But there was one thing that they said about, I mean, it's funny with Jeff, they say he's audacious. They say he wasn't particularly humble. It was bombastic, his album, you know. And yet... You know, I just think he's recorded one of the most beautiful and evocative songs ever. And it depends on where you hear which part of the song. It can make you very sad or it can lift you up higher than the clouds.
Well, I mean, and this song has been covered so much and crucified. I mean, you know, it's a favourite on... What's those horrible shows? I don't even watch it. The Voice and all those things. It was on one of those. But they
did help his record sales, you know. That's the only thing is that, you know, when he released Grace, it wasn't a commercial success. In fact, you know, I think it kind of connected 9 years after he died. And so you get this whole resurgence. And this is what I say again to artists. Look, sometimes your time might not be fully now when you're alive, but just be honest with your art, be honest with your music and to yourself. And do what you know is right. And you may be fortunate enough to get connection when you're alive, but sometimes it's not meant to be.
You make me feel so brand new. spend my life with you. Let me say it seems, oh baby, since we've been together, ooh, loving you forever is what I
listening to the Supertone Show with Susie Starlight and Simon Campbell of the Starlight Campbell Band.
And that was the Reverend Al Green, Let's Stay Together, from the album Let's Stay Together, released on the 31st of January 1972 on High Records, based in Memphis, Tennessee.
Indeed.
And it was recorded at the Royal Recording Studio in Memphis and produced by the lovely and very sexy Willie Mitchell. Now.
Yes. Now. Darling.
On this, of course, was Booker T and the MG's drummer, Al Jackson. He was drumming on this.
Oh, there get you.
And, I mean, Al Green, to me, is the quintessential soul artist in America. I know there's piles of great soul artists, but, you know, Take Me to the River, this. I mean, you know, he did a string of marvellous. And his songs and his voice is so pure and laid back. But you know what gets me about that particular track and this whole album is the horn sound and the backing vocals. It's to die for, because all of a sudden, and if you listen to it on cans, if you listen to it on cans, and the horns come on, they go pop, and it's so tight, and the recording is so beautiful, and the sound of those horns, they are in the room with you. And the backing vocals are so sweet and gorgeous. And this is no auto-tune here, folks. No auto-tune allowed. It wasn't invented. They didn't need it because they could sing.
And they could play.
And they could play. Everybody could play together. And they could sing. Backing vocals. Whap. Done. Slap. That's it. Done. Take. Let's go to the pub. That's what they used to do.
It's amazing, though, because I noticed the horns because I'm listening to cans as we're listening live, as we do every week with the show. And you notice them, they stab, the stabs.
Yeah.
And they're almost like bees.
Yeah, but they're not. The thing is, they're not too aggressive. It's quite harsh, because a horn's a harsh sound, you know? It's like a fuzzy electric guitar.
Well, I was about to say that. I had to listen more intently, because I thought it was a fuzz.
Yeah, because
to start with.
Yeah, because it is. It's really, really. Yeah. And, you know, but they're so tight, the horns. And, I mean, these boys know how to play. I mean, it's amazing. But the whole thing is so gorgeous. You know, and in a morning, you know, if I'm, you know, we have a coffee, a ritual coffee in the morning, don't we?
Yeah, because we have fresh coffee, freshly ground.
In fact, it's the most important thing because we're...
Phantom power.
That's right. We have phantom power coffee. It's our own Supertone coffee that we've actually branded. I know we brand everything, don't we? But it's really good. It doesn't have to get you going anymore. But we've got this fantastic coffee machine and we've got to have coffee in the morning before we start off.
Otherwise, you're like a bumbling Mr. Magoo.
Well, I am.
Basically.
I am.
And I am too, actually, because I just go, don't talk to me yet. My brain's not processing.
But in the morning, to kick off the day with a bit of Owl Green on vinyl, you know, and a beautiful cup of coffee, nice cappuccino, and just chill out and just listen to some gorgeous music. What a great way to start the day.
Indeed. I've got a question before we get onto the next song, though.
Go on.
I just had this thought. So, you've got blues and you've got soul, and blues is quite sad sometimes, but soulful, but soul can be sad, but it makes you happy.
Yeah, it's
a weird thing, isn't it?
It is. It's a dichotomy, but it's soul, isn't it?
Thank you.
Steely Dan. Kid Charlemagne from their fifth studio album, The Royal Scam. That was released in May 1976 on ABC Records.
Larry Carlton.
Yeah.
Guitar solo.
Yes.
He's a king of guitar. King!
Larry who? Joke.
Listen, you don't mess.
I know. I'm
with
just
Mr.
messing.
335, oh. Right?
Yeah.
When you listen to his, he's a beautiful player. I've got to say on that, he doesn't sound quite as free. And it's very controversial here because you can hear him thinking about the underlying chords because he knows Fagan and Becker would be all over him because they had a string of guitar players. Their albums are littered with guitar auditions
yes.
Because they were never satisfied. And that is beautiful, but he was really on his mettle there. And what a great sound there. Great song. And, you know, engineered by Roger Nichols, produced by Gary Katz, the classic combination with Steely Dan. The production is just magnificent. And, of course, the hit maker,
Bernard Purdy,
on drums.
Oh, yeah, baby.
And, you know, it's smooth, you know, it's complex, it's beautifully produced, it's smooth as silk, everything's so beautiful about it, you know? And you know, and when you listen to American, we said this before about American records, that they sound smooth and all that, and you listen to British records and they can sound a bit rough and distorted. But what Britain has is spunk. That's what Britain has. It has that feel of an edge, a spark. It, like, slaps you in the face. You go, stick-a-tick-a-tick-a. Listen to this. Bang. Anarchy in the UK. Bang. Communication breakdown. Bang.
Bang.
You know, the Trogs Gloria. Bang. You know.
Yeah.
And that is what Britain has. You know, and then when you listen to America, it's more smooth, you know, sophisticated. The musicians, actually, generally speaking, are better. The more
technically,
more technically proficient, I think.
Yeah,
and you know, and the whole thing. But you know, when it comes to British rock and roll, I still love it. You know.
Don't be slow. No. 'Cause I'm leaving in the morning and I must see you again. We'll have one more night together till the morning brings my train and I must go. No. And I don't know if I'm ever coming home. Take the last train to Clarksville. I'll be waiting at the station. We'll have time for coffee, flirted kisses, and a bit of conversation. No. Take the last train to Clarksville. Must hang up the phone. I can hear you in this noisy railroad station. All alone, I'm feeling low. No. And I don't know if I'm ever coming home. Oh. Take the last train to Clarksville and I'll meet you at the station. You can be here by 4:30, 'cause I've made your reservation. Don't be slow. No. And I don't know if I'm ever coming home. Take the last train to Clarksville.
The Monkees, Last Train to Clarksville. The band's debut single released on 16th of August 1966 on Col Gem Records. And it was included on their self-titled album, which was released 2 months later.
Yeah.
Now, you know, talking of guitar, that was lovely. It's a lovely riff, that. You know, really a lovely riff. You know? And regardless of who actually wrote it, you know, Tommy Boyce and Bobby Hart, the arrangement is theirs, unless they got somebody to arrange it for them. But I don't think so. It really, really cool, because they were a massive TV hit, weren't they, the Monkees?
Well, there's this whole thing, you know, I've been looking into the Monkees, because I remember watching, you know, Hey Hey with the Monkees, yeah, and everything. But the problem they've had over time, or at some point, was that they were a put-together band for a TV show. So they were auditioned to star in a TV show which was inspired by A Hard Day's Night. And what they wanted to do was do a TV show with songs featuring four guys in a band that would get up to adventures on a weekly basis.
Yeah.
So the guy, Bobby Hart, wrote this song with Paperback Writer in mind, because the TV series was actually being pitched as that kind of Beatles Hard Day's Night. And he was trying to emulate a Beatles record because he knew that probably they'd get a hit. So he had that distinctive guitar riff, and his No, No, No was a response to the Beatles' famous Yeah, Yeah, Yeah.
Indeed.
See?
Well.
So the psychology of it.
You've dug that out. Well done.
I know. Do you know what? I've taken a bit long on the research today because I've been fascinated by these little avenues of doorways I've been opening, you know, doors, and suddenly finding myself with some amazing stories. But the thing was, is that they started off, two of the guys were competent musicians and two were more actors, like David Jones and Mickey Dolenz were more actors.
Yeah.
And then, but over the course of the series, you know, Peter Took's songwriting was fantastic, so he was starting to put his songs into the show. So they were actually, even though they worked with the Wrecking Crew as well on some of their stuff, I mean...
Was this the Wrecking Crew then?
Well, apparently for this track, it was Boyce and Hart's band, the Candy Store Prophets, did the session work on this song.
Well, I didn't know. I thought it was them. So there we are. I learned something new. I was amazed because it does sound really good.
It
know,
is, isn't
for
it?
A single, yeah.
But then when you look into it, I mean, what happened was obviously that, you know, you've got this record company exec and you've got two producers for a TV show. It's a bit like probably, I don't know, it could be similar to, it's not a talent show sort of thing, cause it's got more of a drama storyline to it, but it's a bit like Simon Cowell and his Psycho company, a record exec, working with Siobhan Green and Nigel Green from Granada, and they got together from Manchester and they started off on The X Factor.
Right.
And
I
used to work with you when we did entertainment programmes at Granada. So when you think about that, you kind of understand why they wanted to take a creative hold on it in a way, because they had to make sure that the songs were quality enough. But because as the show took off and they started, even though they weren't particularly polished as a band, they still had something about them when they were playing live. They grew into this band and they're proficient, and then they evolved, and this is the weirdest thing. So they took creative control of their albums after the second album. But before, they were working with Neil Diamond, Glenn Campbell, Carole King, Hal Blaine, who recently passed away. And
of course, Peter Tork recently passed away in February, yeah.
So I get a bit excited about all this. But when you think about it, so, okay, they got a bit of stick for being put together, but they grew from that. And they've sold more than 75 million records worldwide. And they're one of the biggest selling groups of all time. I mean, so you can slay them, but, you know, it brought them together.
How can you slay them? It's a great record.
Exactly, and that is a great record.
And it's great playing, and it's well written, it's good, it sounds great.
I really love the Monkees, you know what, because they make me feel happy, and it's a great song, and it's great musicianship, it's just great.
Pass me a banana.
said it was a virgin birth. Jesus came down from heaven to earth. The people said it was a virgin birth. The people said it was a virgin birth. He told great stories of the Lord and said he was the Savior of us all. He told great stories of the Lord and said he was the Savior of us all. And said he was the Savior of us all. For this we killed and nailed him up high. He rose again as if to ask us why. Then he ascended into the sky as if to say, God alone you saw. As if to say, wanna see God, you gotta move on the other side. You stand up there with your head in the clouds. Don't try to fly, you know you might not come down. Don't try to fly, dear God. You might not come down. See, God, you gotta move on the other side. You stand up there with your head in the clouds. Don't try to fly, you know you might not come down. Don't try to fly, dear God. You might not come down.
Barclay James Harvest and Him, the opening track from their eighth album, Gone to Earth, and that was released in September 1977 on Polydor Records, and it's the band's most commercially successful record, reaching number 30 in the UK charts. But in Germany, listen to this, baby, it peaked at number 10 and stayed in the German album charts for a whopping 197 weeks.
Well, they're still massive in Europe, and I've got a very deep connection with this band because the drummer that now plays with John Lee's version, there's two versions of it rather, like a lot of these old bands, but the drummer is now Kev Whitehead, who worked on my first solo album 36, and Craig Fletcher, who played bass on some of the tracks on 36, and the Mellotron that you hear on this very track was used on 36, played by Christian Madden. Correct, right, okay.
Wow.
Yeah, you didn't know that, did you? No, you didn't. So Woody Wolstenholme lent us his Mellotron, and it was funny because it had like a Christmas scene. It had a Perspex back on it. It was all lit up inside with a Christmas scene in the bottom. It's a really weird. I've got a picture of it, actually. And what I'm going to do, I'm going to put it up. If anyone wants to look on Facebook later on.
Okay.
I will,
that's a good idea, actually.
I'll put it up because I've got a picture. It's very funny. But John Lees, you know, great guitar player, great singer. He does all that double stop bend thing, which is always great. And, you know, it was also recorded at Strawberry Studios as well.
And that's in Stockport, which
that's right.
You
and
know
it was
very
recorded
well.
Round about the same time, of course, as all the punk stuff like Liberals Tear Us Apart and all those things, you know, by, you know, all those great bands from Manchester about that time, because it was 10cc Studio, and I've worked in there an awful lot, and it was recorded this through that Helios console that I've used a lot. So there we are. That's the connection with Barker James Harvest.
Can I just say as well, though, having listened to that song again, I really, really like this band. I love that song so much. It was so uplifting and so beautiful to listen to. And I didn't realise they were signed to EMI, I should say, at the same time as Pink Floyd.
Yep.
And both of the bands moved over to their more progressive rock label, which is Harvest, funny enough. It wasn't anything to do with them. But sadly, they didn't... the thing is, though, if you've got to find your market, OK, they may not have connected as much in America, but to be in the charts in Germany for 197 weeks. I mean, my goodness, man, that's fantastic. And one, you know, on the second album, I didn't realise as well, they toured with the full orchestra.
Yep.
And then in August 1980, they played a free concert in front of the Reichstag in West Berlin with an estimated crowd of like 250,000 people. And they were also the first Western rock band to perform in an open-air concert in East Germany. And it was after Glasnost had begun in the Eastern Bloc, but it was 2 years before the Berlin Wall came down. And they played in Treptower Park in East Berlin in 1987 to 170,000 audience. So isn't that lovely? That's a real connection with the German people, both East and West, you know. And obviously we've got a real affiliation with Germany. You know, we've got our future daughter-in-law, Christina, German.
We're now living there.
We're now living there. So we are surrounded by fantastic people, fantastic language, great music, and
great
also...
great sausages, beer and wine as well. That's the most important thing.
Das ist sehr gut, ja.
Ah, ja.
And we have a really good friend, Phil, up the road as well, just an hour away from us. So, I mean, it's just the beginning of a brand new chapter and adventure. And I'm so glad that you chose that song, because we know Kev. We saw Kev, the drummer from Barclay, down the road in Bonaldswick at...
But I always remember in Oldham, because they're from Oldham, and I remember that, because nobody had forgotten about Barker James. Everybody had forgotten about Barker James. But John Lees used to drive around in his Porsche, and everybody thought, well, where did he get all his money from? But that's where he got it from.
Well,
so
yeah, because he was touring, wasn't he?
He was. And that's the end of the show, I'm afraid.
Well, it is. We've got about 35 seconds before we have to say adieu.
Is that right? Have you been telling him in it?
Yeah. See, we're professional, ladies and gentlemen. The thin veneer, as you often say, my darling husband.
Of professionalism. That is very thin. And it is very thin. Just cut it a little bit and you find the rough edges beneath. Anyway, it's been a great show. I've really enjoyed it.
Oh, so have I, you know. And I really get inspired by this music. And especially just, I was saying, it's like our weekly date. We were talking about the show the other day in the Van of Rock, saying, you know what, it's great to just get together for an hour and have a date.
Yeah, lovely. See you next time.